I wonder how many of us have ever had the opportunity to herd sheep. It's a fun job, isn't it? I mean the real barring sort of sheep, not the children sort of sheep. Kids don't count. It's not actually a common experience in the suburbs, but even if we've had great experience in Australia herding sheep, we can run the danger of misunderstanding what Jesus is talking here about here. I mentioned a few weeks ago I spent a lot of time as I was growing up, at an uncle's sheep property near Wilcannia. One of the things I loved about it is we'd muster sheep. We often did marking and fencing and all these other things that I enjoyed. You'd do it on a motorbike. That was always good. You'd race around behind the back of these sheep, herding them, driving them towards a set of pens or holding yards. Lots and lots of fun. But my experience with sheep has not given me much insight into understanding this passage. As I said, on my uncle's place, we'd drive the sheep from behind. We'd use dogs when needed. At night, after we'd done a pretty big day, we would leave the sheep and we would go home and have a good meal and good sleep and come back the next day. And there was always a few less. There was foxes, and during the day, especially when you're marking, there's lambs and eagles like eating those. And the crows, well, they less like the eyes. They only eat one part of them. And there's pigs. And so you'd often lose sheep. Do you want to know the detail? No, you don't. I don't think many of the sheep knew me, and I didn't know many of them. And no matter what I did, I had to chase them. They never followed. So how do we understand this passage? Let's pray. And let's understand this passage so that we might understand God better. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you might speak to us this morning through your word. We pray, Lord God, that our hearts and our ears will be open. Lord, we pray that in response to your word, we will be different people. That we will know you better. That we'll trust you more. And that we'll live life, your abundant life, to your glory. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. We're just trying to give you a bit of a recap of John's Gospel, and I'm certainly not going to try and cover everything that we've covered recently, but there's been one long conversation between Jesus and a bunch of Jews at a week-long festival in Jerusalem that's run from John chapter 7. And in this conversation, things have sometimes got a little heated. Between the Jewish religious leaders and the huge crowds in Jerusalem. It's roughly 6 months until Jesus will be put to death on the cross. Time is pretty short. Jesus knows he won't be with them for much longer, and he longs for them to know him. He longs for them to trust him. He longs for them to know that he is the Messiah that they have been waiting for hundreds of years. And so Jesus keeps giving them this opportunity to know who he is and what he's come to do. And yet we've seen in this week-long festival, they have tried to seize him and arrest him, and some of them desperately want to put him to death, and they've even tried to do it. Last week, we saw how Jesus engaged this guy who'd been born blind, never been able to see. And Jesus healed him. The guy actually didn't ask for anything. Jesus came and healed him. And the Jewish leaders tried to make a trap for Jesus and have the excuse to, pursue their plans further. They wanted this man to admit that Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath and he was probably a sinner and demon-possessed. And the bloke didn't. Their plan backfired. And this man who had been born blind, who could see, knew that for hundreds of years they've been waiting for a prophet from God to show up who could heal the blind. And Jesus has just done it. And so when he's asked, who is Jesus, he says he's a prophet from God. That has big implications, not just any prophet, but the Messiah has come. And we looked at some of that last week. They didn't like his response, so they kick him out of the synagogue. And where we pick up today follows on directly after that. Well, it's the same conversation, same situation, same context. And Jesus says to this bunch of people that are there, particularly aimed at the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And he tells them, this is what a real shepherd looks like. I'm a gate. I'm a good shepherd. Let's unpack those three things so that we might know God better, that we might trust him more, and that we might live to the glory and honour of his name. So to a first century Jew, when Jesus starts talking about being a shepherd on sheep, John 10 verses 1 to 5, a whole pile of things are going to start coming out. A shepherd in the Old Testament, you've got Psalm 23, so Lord's my shepherd, but here, Ezekiel 34, is probably where Jesus is picking up on. We heard that read out, and the leaders of God's people in Psalm 34 are false shepherds, they're bad shepherds. They're not the sort of shepherds that God is impressed with. And God, who is God, will remove them. He will come and be the shepherd, personally be their shepherd. God is not going to send someone else. Eventually God says, I am going to come myself. Ezekiel 34, roughly verse 11 to 16. I will tend them. I will bring them to good pasture. I will shepherd my sheep with justice. That's what God has promised to do. And that passage and others, but that passage would have been at the forefront of people's minds when Jesus gets up and exposes the false leaders of God's people, the false shepherds of God's people, those that are, as he describes them, thieves and robbers. That would have also been at the forefront of their mind when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You see, Jesus is saying, I am the one that Ezekiel 34 promised long ago would come. And more than that, Ezekiel 34 said, who would come? God would come and tend his sheep. I am the one. I am God tending his sheep. God is bringing justice and rescue. What does Jesus say about himself as the owner? Verses 1 to 5. An owner of the sheep, he knows them well. Remember, it's not like Australia. He's not a hired hand. He owns his sheep. He knows them by name, and they know him, and they know they can trust him. So the owner of the shepherd would go to the holding pen where they held them at night, and the watchman would let him in because he knows him. The owner of the sheep, would stand and say, come little sheepies, whatever he would say to them, in Aramaic or Hebrew or whatever he used, and they would come. He would call them literally by name, and they would come. And they would come because they know they could trust. And they would come because they know that this man, their shepherd who owned them, was worthwhile trusting. He would lead them from the front. They would follow. No motorbikes and no dogs. What we have here is this incredible picture of what a good shepherd would look like. It was a picture that they already knew from their own sheep experience, grazing experiences. But it was a picture of what it should have been like in the temple. And Jesus is saying, I am offering you what God has always intended you to have. A leader who loves you and knows you and you can trust. Now, Jesus is going to do a lot more than that, but let's start there. And then we pick up that those people that are not of God's sheep, those who are not of the fold, they will not listen to Jesus' voice. God's sheep will not listen to anyone else's voice. Now, that's rather ironic because in verse 6, the leaders have no idea what Jesus is saying, which just goes to show that they are not the people that are of God's sheep. They're not of God's fold. But we have just seen that a man who was blind from birth, who was able to see physically, also became a man who could see Jesus' spiritually and he put his trust in Jesus. There was a man who listened to Jesus' voice who was part of God's sheep. Jesus is just speaking to the Jews at the moment. He's going to say something even more amazing later on. He switches metaphor and then says, not only he's not now the owner of the sheep, he's the gate. He's the gate of the fold, gate of the holding pen. And he says that if you come to me, I'm the one that keeps out the bad, and I'm the one through which you must go if you want to have good. And the good that he offers is not just any good. The good that he offers is salvation. Look what he says. In verse 9, any who enter through him will be saved. And he could be referring that he'll save them from bad teachers. But you know, every time that word's been used in John, almost 6 times it gets used in John, and almost every time it's saying save in the context of salvation, eternity. So Jesus is offering, you come through me, you have salvation for all eternity. Now he does put it to his disciples a little clearer. In John 14 he says, and we heard this passage a number of times, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus keeps saying that if you want to have life in all its fullness, if you want to have eternal life, then you must come through me. In verse 10, he talks about the thief and the robber and says what they're going to do. And he says, but I'm offering you something different. I'm offering you life. Life to the full. Or as some people have said, life abundantly, which is probably a better translation. Jesus is offering us life now, and Jesus is offering us life that goes on for all eternity. And we'll unpack that in a little moment. So Jesus has said, he's the owner of the sheep know him, the sheep trust him, the sheep follow him. And then he said he's the gate, and the only way you can have eternity is to enter through him. Then in John 10 verse 11, Jesus says he's the good shepherd. What does that mean? Well, put aside all your Australian notions of a good shepherd. He says that he is someone who will lay down his life for the sheep. Not like the hired hand who heads for the hills as soon as the wolf shows up. He, as the owner of the sheep, as the good shepherd, knows his sheep and loves them, and he will die to save them. But he won't die just because he's been eaten by a wolf. He's going to die, lay down his life, and he can take it up again, and he will take it up again. The good shepherd is not defeated by the enemy, not even by death. The good shepherd will live forever and love and lead his flock for all eternity. That's a pretty good offer, isn't it? Now, remember the original hearers here, listeners here. Ezekiel 34, they had had terrible, terrible leaders of God's people. And Jesus is saying he is the good shepherd who will personally restore and rescue God's people. And not just the good shepherd. Ezekiel 34 says to do that he must be God, who will personally restore and rescue his people. And then he says in verse 16, I'm talking to you bunch of Jews here, but I've got sheep in other pens, and I'm going to be rescuing them and bringing them into one big flock in one big yard. Now, Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to bring the Gentiles in, people who are not Jews, into being part of the flock of God's sheep. And he does and does that. We see that happen later on after he's returned from heaven. We see that that's the mission of the church, isn't it? To all the nations. To bring all of the sheep from all of the flocks under the one true shepherd. That's for another time. What do people do when Jesus says this? And you read some of the quotes written around the time about the leaders of God's people. They were terrible leaders. They were harsh and they were are terrible leaders of God's people. And so when Jesus shows up and offers them, I am the good shepherd, and they've got Ezekiel 34 back in their knowledge, what do they do when Jesus says better? Well, many of them, it says, say that he's stuck raving mad, he's demon-possessed. Why listen to him? Well, they just showed in that response that they're not God's people in the first place. But others, they're tossing up. How can this man who, everyone else seems to, all the leaders of the religious people say that he's stark raving mad. How can he teach like he teaches? How can he heal like he heals? A big difference between this bunch of people in verse 21 and the blind man from the previous chapter. This bunch of people do nothing with their uncertainty. And within 6 months, this bunch of people are lining up with everyone else wanting to put Jesus to death. There's a bit of a mixed response, isn't there? What about us? Well, there's a number of things I think we can draw out of this passage that will help us understand God better and help us understand what it means to follow Jesus better. There's also some challenges in this passage. Let's look at them. The first thing I think that helps us understand how we should live as God's people is that we should be like sheep that listen to his voice, to God's voice, to Jesus' voice. That's really easy for me to say, but I know how hard that is to do. To keep listening to Jesus' voice when there is so many other people or things or carrots dangled in front of us. There are so many other voices calling for our attention. And we get voices from outside, so voices that say, well, Christianity is all mythical, or a secular society that we live in that is quite happy to, and probably good that they are openly attacking Jesus. So we've got those voices competing against us. And yet at the same time we've got voices, and don't think I'm saying you'll start raving mad, we've got voices from within us. You know, our doubts and our fears, our insecurities and our pride that turns around and are we prepared to trust Jesus? Those things all wage war from within. They distract us. They discourage us from following the shepherd. There is a Casting Crowns song called The Voice of Truth, which talks about the struggle of all those competing voices that distract and discourage us. I won't sing it because it will only wreck the band. But I will quote it. The voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. You see, when Jesus calls, we get the opportunity to work out who we're going to listen to. And we need to choose to listen to God's voice, to God's word. And we need to flee the false teaching. We will have doubts and we will have fears. And take those doubts and those fears back to God's word. Trust your good shepherd, Jesus. Trust him in humility and in faith, for it is only through him that you or I or anyone can be saved. I think the next thing would probably be worthwhile thinking about is just how wonderful it is to have Jesus as our good shepherd. To have a shepherd like that as our shepherd. One who knows us by name and loves us. One who understands our hurts and our joys. Remember, he lived as a human too. He knows what you and I have done in our past. He knows what we struggle with today. And he loves us and he calls us by name. There might be times in your life when you wonder if anyone else really understands you. Does anyone else understand what you think and feel? Does anyone else understand what you care about? Well, Jesus does. What a great strength and a great comfort that is. And Jesus understands us so much that he laid down his life for us. There's a bit of a challenge in this passage. As Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd, and he's the only really good shepherd, he is God coming and shepherding his sheep. There are other passages of the Bible that call on us, that call on other people who lead, or refer to other people who lead, as shepherds of God's people. And I don't just mean Dave and myself here. I'm not just talking about those clergy sort of persons. You are in a pastoring role if you are in a leading of a family. You are a pastor, that's a shepherd, the same word. If you lead kids in kids' church. And it is absolutely vital that our leaders in kids' church make sure that God's word is taught. That our leaders in kids' club make sure that God's word is taught. And that people are shepherded in the way that God wants them to be shepherded. That the youth in SWAT are shepherded in the way that God wants them to. If you lead a Bible study group, the list goes on in the ways that people like us are involved, are involved in shepherding God's people. And so as we look at the terrible negative picture of what the shepherds were like in Jesus' day, let's ask ourselves, what sort of shepherd are we like? Are we people that listen to the word? Are we teaching it truthfully? Are we more concerned about ourselves and our own needs being met rather than the glory and honour of God? What am I doing with the sheep that God has put under my care? Am I pointing those sheep to the only gate by which they can be saved? Am I modelling to them what it means to be a sheep who follows God? There's some challenging things to think through there, isn't there? And then I finally want to look at John 10, verse 10. We could have spent the whole time looking at that one verse. It talks about life to the full, abundant living. What sort of things would you want to include under the title of abundant living? How do you plan to be living life to the full? We can very easily fall into the trap of understanding this passage in terms of today's values, that we're living life to the full when we've got good health, when we've got a long life, and when we've got the opportunity to enjoy everything that life has to offer. And we often refer to people who've lived long as living life to the fullest. We've got bucket lists of things that we want to do and all that sort of stuff. But you know, Jesus is actually offering something far better than that when he talks about life abundantly, life to the full. His offer of life extends from the time that you are converted to all eternity. That's a long time. Abundant life is not how much you have. It's not about how much you've seen and done. Abundant life is who you are in Christ. When I realize just how blessed we are to be saved, how blessed we are to be made God's people for all eternity, then everything else that life has to offer us actually fades into the background. It's like finding that pearl of great price and saying, I've got to have that even if it costs me everything else. The greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. Now, we know that when we read the scriptures, but is it reflected in the way we live? We have a relationship with our Creator, God, who loves us, who grows us and holds us firmly in his hand. Even in the face of death, That cannot be taken away from us. We could lose everything else. We will one day lose our health. We will one day lose our family. And we will one day get to the point where all our money and material possessions mean zip. But you can never lose your relationship with God. It can never be snatched away from you. And that's why we can be joyful even in the face of great trouble. Now, the Christians that I talked about in the memory verse before that we want to raise money to help care with, some of those are the happiest Christians there are alive. They know it's not long till they're going to be with God in heaven. So abundant living is living that looks for eternity, but it actually also counts for now, and we could spend a long time looking at it, but I won't. The Bible teaches us how to live life well now. It teaches us how to get involved in marriage as husband and wife well, in a way which is good for each other and glorifying to God. It talks about how to love and care for each other. It talks about what moral boundaries we should have and why we should have them. You see, God's word is a complete guide to abundant living now. That's pretty exciting. Well, it's good for us to reflect on all of this, isn't it? How are you living your life? How am I living mine? What voices am I listening to and trusting? Am I trusting my good shepherd? There's the challenge of how are we shepherding those in our care? And then the encouragement to get on with abundant living. That's living well for God's glory today and living well for all eternity. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. Lord, help us to listen to your voice and yours alone. Lord, help us as your people to trust you and to live in an abundant way to the glory and honour of your name. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.